I was looking at this passage in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And I was just trying to meditate on it. But you know, God says it's so much better than me. This sums it up. And it is for me. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I can go into the fact that God knows my intentions. And where my words might be feeble, and I cannot explain exactly the way I feel toward Him, God knows. And that's all I need. He knows.
Amen. Thank you for getting us started, Ron. Who will be next? Okay, John Angel.
Let's continue. I think I started this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But first of all, as introduction, a friend of mine, old friend of mine, is a pastor of a local church down in Georgia, and they recently had as a guest speaker one of the great missionaries of our time, Don Richardson. I'm sure many of you know who he is. He's in his 80s now, but he was one of the great missionaries. He and his wife to New Guinea back in the early 60s. Same time that the Otto Koenig family, the pineapple people, were there. And, of course, the people there were headhunters, and they didn't even wear any clothes. And, of course, they were filthy and demon-possessed, and each tribe or each village was always constantly in battling the neighboring village, and it was just an amazing place to be reached by the gospel. And one of the books that John Richardson wrote was called Eternity in Their Hearts, and that's from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, which says of God, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." And I think that ties in a little bit with what was just said by Ron. We cannot fathom. But another book that Don Richardson wrote was A Peace Child, which tells about how in those early days among the cannibals in New Guinea, the Richardsons got so frustrated with the various villages that all around them were fighting and killing each other, so they finally had to tell the chiefs that they were just going to have to move on to some other area. And the chiefs knew that many lives had been saved by Carol's being a nurse practitioner saving a lot of lives, and also they knew a lot of people had gotten saved that had changed their lives. So the chiefs just said, "Please, can you just stay one more day and we'll clear it. We'll have the various warring villages to meet in this big field." And all the villages were called in, and they met in this big field without any weapons. And then a man from one village went to his wife, who was holding their infant son in her arms, and he took the baby boy out of her arms, and of course she fell down on the ground and started to weep and wail. And the father walked across the field, and he placed his son in the arms of a warrior from the other village, and then the warrior with the baby in his arms walked down the row of the members of his village, the warrior men. And each one solemnly laid his hands on the baby as he passed. And then all the people jumped up and down in joy in a big celebration. And the chiefs explained to the Richardsons that the baby was called a peace child. And his father had given him into the hands of a man who was going to raise him as his own from the other village. And as by laying on their hands, the warriors from that village were making peace. Of course, the most poignant thing about that amazing thing that happened was that the Father had given His only Son. And He and His wife had been married for many years, had not been able to have children, and finally the Lord blessed them with this one child. And they probably never have another child. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Don Richardson went to town on that verse, that biblical truth, and it became a turning point in his mission. Just thousands of people got saved as a result of that. And the first one was that man who gave his only son to make peace. But Don's wife died of cancer, and he doesn't live in New Guinea anymore. He's an older man, as I said now. But he and his 4 years ago, this is what my friend in Georgia told me about, and I'll close with this. 4 years ago, Don and his three sons went back over to visit that formerly pagan, dark place, and they were met by over 2,000. They were met by over 2,000 joyful Christians, people who once had been far from God, who'd been filthy and naked, demon-possessed, but now like that Gadarene demoniac in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They were fully clothed, and they were praising Jesus in the right mind. Now, many of you know that we were missionaries for many years, not in New Guinea. We were in a missionaries in place where people were fully clothed. As a matter of fact, the people there in Europe consider themselves to be very, very fashionable, very, very sophisticated, very intellectual, and they have no time for Jesus Christ. And we just got back from a visit over there that broke our hearts. We were visiting various missionaries there, including Mike Atwood's son, James, and his wife. And it's just unbelievable the depravity of society in Europe now. Everything you can imagine, sodomy is pushed. Not just abortion, but killing little children that are already born who are deformed. Or elderly people that the government has decided are not worthy to live. And we think we're headed the same direction. We came back, and it's true. Our nation is as a whole, is moving in the same direction. It just breaks our heart, as I'm sure it breaks yours. Those people in New Guinea right now, those Christians that are there now that Don Richardson saw 4 years ago, have a stronger faith than most of the people in Europe. So we need to pray. We need to do more than pray. We need to put shoe leather on our prayers and go out and be better witnesses, be bolder witnesses. Today I thank the Lord for Mark and Kim, who are now leading the Life Chain here in Greensboro. I think one church that used to be next to us had nobody represented, I think. Not one person. Thank the Lord for everyone from Shannon Hills. It was well represented. But we need to be more bold in our praying. Appreciate the prayer time. We missed that last week, I guess it was. We need to be more bold, brothers and sisters.
Thank you, John. Who will be next? Okay, Tico.
Figuring while the mic's up here, make it easy on Steve. I had a verse I came across the other week, and there's several interpretations of this verse, I think, but it's Proverbs 14:4. And Proverbs 14:4, it says, "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox." And the thought I get from that is that we worry too much about the trough being clean. For example, maybe we want to have somebody over or whatever. Oh, the house is just a mess. You know, we couldn't do that, you know. So not that would happen, but that's just the thought. And my thought is, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. And like John mentioned, we need to be the ox. We need to be out there doing things. And it's not like everything has to be perfect. It's not like we have to have our shirts all buttoned up or clean or hair combed or whatever it might be. But it says, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. Well, we don't want the trough to be clean. We want the trough to be loaded with dung and everything else from the oxen, because the oxen is the one out there working. Hmm. He's the one that's going to produce. So anyhow, it was just a thought I had about that.
Hmm. Man, thank you, Tico. Jack?
Forgive my voice, and I appreciate the breezers, Jim. I needed them. I had the passage that Mark, that you brought out this morning in John chapter 15. I mean, your message, of course, it hit home to me. But in relation to what Ron was bringing out, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not our ways, and so on. I was thinking of this where it says, "Abide in me," in verse 4, "abide in me and I in you." And it goes on to say, in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue in my love." And I think of the more we're in that vine, the more we, as it says, now you're clean through the word, as we continue in his word and know more about him, know more about his grace, know more about his love towards us. We learn more about his thoughts, about his ways, and so we can bear that fruit. And I think of, as Mark was mentioning this morning, there's so many things, whether they're legitimate, whether they're sincere, whether, and sometimes they're very wrong in our life, that pull us from knowing him, pull us away from knowing who he is, and the relationship that we can have that's greater, that can be greater than what we think it can be. And so often we fall short. We leave it on the table, that the fact that the relationship we can have with a God that loves us so much, and we fail to see that he wants that. He wants us to abide in him. He says, "Abide in me and I in you." He wants that so much. And he wants to use us in ways that are beyond our thoughts and our ways, that the fruit can come out like those grapes, like those scuppernons. I had a neighbor who had slew of vines beyond... Beside, he grew them between our house and his house, and man, when it came this time of the year, those things would get golden, and they would melt in your mouth. Awesome. And that was the first time I ever knew what a scuppernong was. But And of course, he had some Concord grapes out there. And it's beyond, that's what God wants to do through that. He wants to just add as much fruit to our life if we'll allow it. If we'll allow him to use us to get all the mess, all the things that are pulling us down out of the way, and give him the free rein, the free rein in our life to move, to do all the things that are necessary that he wants to fulfill in our life to the fullest. And I just think of the opportunities that I miss. Mm-hmm. And if only I get that mess out of the way, like Tico's talking about. Try to make everything just right. And you look for the right circumstance for to witness to somebody or to talk to somebody. You know, God works in so many different ways that are beyond our ways, our thoughts. And he'll put somebody there that we think that this is not the right time, and this can't be. And it's through the difficult situations that we're in that can be the time that's right, that we have to break through. It's not going to be a perfect situation, but it's that time that God will use us mightily, because we have to get out of the way. We think it's impossible. We think it's there's too many things to not allow us to be used by him. But it's like that's the opportunity through the tough times, through the times that we don't think should be the time to be used. But he is able to use every situation in our life as long as we're giving it to him every minute. Every time we have a chance, opportunity to serve him. But I'm thinking of that. I am in the vine. I'm the vine, and ye are the branches. He's wanting to bring forth much fruit, as you brought out, Mark, much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's the key. We're nothing without him.
Amen. Thank you, Jack. Continue along with these good thoughts. Next brother would like to share. Carl?
Try to get you out by 8. Joshua 23. You know, just the idea of staying close to him, you know, the song we open with, who is on the Lord's side? It's a good question to ask yourself. And me ask myself, am I on the Lord's side? Joshua 23, going down to starting with verse 6, talking to the people after they had come into the land. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Now, imagine, if you would, the life of Israel, the life of the nation Israel, and the enemies that they were dealing with. Parallel that with the life of the believer. And what you run across in your life. There are these enemies out there, enemies of God. And Israel, in their new land, were supposed to avoid those enemies, not even associate with them. Not even associate with them. And we, as believers, you know, have a problem with that as well. And you know, if you go on in Joshua, Later on in that chapter, it says, if you ever go back, then I won't help you out. If you ever go back, then I won't help you out. Judges chapter 3 talks about the nations that they didn't drive out. It says, the Lord left them there to test you. To test you. Now, some of us may look at that verse 7 and said, well, I don't associate with those people. You know, these are atheistic people. These are pagan people, idol worshipers. I don't associate with them. But if just associating with them can taint a life, do you associate with the people who associate with them? And if you take it down a generation or two, do you associate with people who have associated with people who have associated with those people? Now, how much poison does it take to make a glass of water poisonous? Very little. Ironside, in his discussion on exposing error, says, you know, truth mixed with error is the most dangerous kind of error because it sounds so good. It sounds so good. We're entering into a political season now where you have to look at the candidates and see which one is drawing us more toward an atheistic system and which one is not. That's where your decision lies. Forget about the programs. You know, all the programs that these politicians promise are things that they can renege on. But you have to look at which candidate is going to lead us closer toward an atheistic system, which one is going to leave us where we are and maybe renew the system that was put here by the founding fathers. But this says, don't even associate with them. And you need to ask yourself, you know, over the generations, how many people have associated with them? And I'm associating with people who have associated with the enemy. And in doing so, you know, it's just kind of like bad air. This stuff is all around us. All around us. And if we breathe the air around us, guess what? We're going to breathe the same air. And if they are filling the air with poison, you're going to get to breathe that same air. So it behooves us to really stick close to the Lord, really stick close to Him in our daily life and in our study life. I was thinking of the humorous side of Tycho's verse. That verse is on my study door. And if you've ever seen my study, you'll understand that there's an ox in there working away. And but, you know, this is something I have to keep in mind, and I, you know, keep reminding myself over and over and over again. Is there anything that I have that relates to something that was already divorced from God? God needs to continue to draw me back from it.
Thank you, Carl. Okay, Larry.
Passage in Isaiah chapter 5, Mark was mentioning the vine that our Lord Jesus said this morning, I am the true vine. And in Isaiah chapter 5, it's an interesting truth. God was speaking of the old vine, which was Israel. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He dug it, gathered out the stones, and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press in it. And he looked for it to bring forth grapes, or we might say fruit. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I looked for it to bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? Now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. It shall be eaten up, break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I'll lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. There shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, he looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Whenever you find the vine in the scripture, it really is a symbol of Israel and their past. In the past, they were known as the vine, and it's very explicit here, and also in Psalm 80. But God says he's going to take it away, and he did. As our brother Carl mentioned, they didn't get rid of their enemies, and their enemies caused a lot of error. He said he couldn't find the grapes, the fruit he wanted, and of course it turned into chaos for Israel. And Israel has always in the past, there, as we read in Corinthians, it says, and it speaks, and it gives us all the information about Israel, and it said, these things were written unto you for our understanding, for our learning. We wouldn't follow in those ways. We started a Bible study at our home, and one of the subjects that the crowd wants to take up is prophecy. It's a little difficult, but this is one of the symbols vine in prophecy, the vine, as Israel in the past. Today we see, well, as far as the present, Israel's a fig tree. The Lord Jesus said in his, when they ask him, when shall these things come, the end of the times, and the, what shall it be, what are the signs? He said, when you see forth the fig tree, putting forth its leaves, not its fruit, its leaves. And that's Israel in the present today. Putting forth leaves as the Lord's coming again. But then Israel in the future is always seen as another symbol, not the vine and not the fig, but the olive. And you find that in Romans, where he speaks about the olive branch where we have been grafted in, and we as believers have been grafted into the olive branch. And that's in a future day when all those in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, have been brought together. The grass, we're going to be with our Lord forever. A lot of symbolism in the Bible that teaches us of what's going to happen in the future. Not so we'll just be full of information, but like the scripture tells us, knowing that these things will come to pass, how shall we then live? It's important. We know what's coming so we can share with others, but also that it'll affect our lives in the day in which we live.
Thank you, Larry. Okay, we've got a few more minutes. I'd love to hear a couple more fellas share some thoughts with us. Dave, up on the front.
Number of verses this evening from Isaiah, and this is Isaiah 41, verse 10, one that many of us are familiar with, I'm sure. But I've been thinking about this verse recently in the context of the complexity of life. We look around and we take a look at our nation now and the political situation, compare it with just 15 or 20, 30 years ago, and things have declined. As everyone here who has any age would recognize, just declined tremendously. And you look at the direction the nation is going, and it's certainly discouraging. Then you look at friends and people who we know with health issues, and people who die, and people who, you look at all of that type of thing, and these things touch us. They affect our lives. All of us have friends who are you know, suffering physically to one extent or another, and then some a near death. And we buried Patty's mom earlier this year, and again, those things just they weigh on our hearts, and there's a lot of pain associated with a lot of that. We have this verse here, and again, what I've just shared is the context in which I'm looking at it. And God is speaking to Israel in this verse, and yet every line here is brought out in other passages of Scripture so that we can take it and apply it to our individual lives. And this is God's speaking, and he starts out and he says, "Fear not." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not." And, you know, we need to hear that. I need to hear that. Fear not. Whatever life holds, whatever you see around you, fear not. Why? He says, "For I am with you." And the one who is saying this is the God who created everything, the great God of the universe. I have a screensaver, one of these that many of you are familiar with, I'm sure, and it, you know, every 2 or 3 days it changes and a new picture comes up there. And I was looking this evening before I left home, and the one that's up there now, and there's this night scene with a highway, and then there's the universe is just spread across down the road there, and you're just looking up into the vast heavens. And there's a caption there that says, "Our universe has 400,000 plus stars." 400 billion. 400 billion plus stars. There's no mind in here that can begin to grasp that. 400 billion stars. And it's roughly, you know, as best man can measure it, 100,000 light years across. How can you begin to grasp that with a finite mind? We can't. But this is the God who spoke that, just spoke the word, and it was created. This is the God that we're talking about here in this verse. So he says, "Fear not." He says, "I'm with you." And then the next line, he says, "Be not dismayed." You know, it's easy in life, brothers and sisters, to get dismayed when you look at everything that's going on. You look at the issues that we face in our own lives. It's easy to get dismayed. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I am your God." What a verse. What tremendous encouragement. And then he goes on. You see, it's just layer upon layer of encouragement. He goes on. He says, "I will strengthen you." And as we go through life, don't we need to be strengthened? And God says, "I will strengthen you." Then he goes on to say, in case we didn't get it the first time, he says, "Yes, I will help you." Whatever we're facing, whatever we're dealing with, God says, "I'll strengthen you and I'll help you." And then he says, "I will uphold you," or hold you up, "with my righteous right hand." And in Scripture, the right hand is the hand or the arm of strength. God is saying, "I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to hold you up with my righteous right hand." So by way of encouragement, and this verse has encouraged me tremendously as of late, "Fear not," God says, "I'm with you. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What a wonderful, wonderful thing to be saved, to be in fellowship with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have this God caring for us.
Thank you, Dave. Time maybe for one more. Okay, Bunny.
After what Dave just said, "Fear not, because I am with you." I think it's just fitting to end with this. He mentioned the stars and how many billion stars are out there. When you look around the universe, there is many things that have been learned and many things for us to continue to learn about. This vast universe that has been created by our God. And the psalmist in 8 and 4 said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Just think about us. God said, "Fear not, because I'm with you." Of all the things that he has created, he is ever and constantly mindful of us. He is ever and constantly mindful of his promise, the seed of the woman back in Genesis. And as a result of his mindfulness, in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came and for those, I mentioned it this morning, that went astray, we are now a part of that vine, the true vine. And he is constantly mindful of us. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was leaving, he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Why? He is constantly mindful. So what is man? We ask that question when we compare ourselves with the rest of creation. But the fact is, God is constantly mindful of us. Fear.
Amen. Thank you, Bunny. Thank you, brothers. Thank you for each one being here tonight. Wonderful time in the Word. Started out by thinking about God knows, and we end up thinking about God is mindful of us, and then all that was in between. Just a blessing. Many good challenges, many good encouragements that were shared tonight. Thank you, brothers, for being open to the Lord, teaching you, and then you sharing that with us. What a blessing. So I hope you'll be able to take these things with you, some of the songs and some of the verses and some of the thoughts, and they'll be an encouragement to you as you go throughout your week. And the will of the Lord will many of us be able to get back together on Wednesday night to spend time in prayer. So I'm going to ask our brother Ron Krotz if he would just close us tonight in prayer.
Our Father, we praise you for this time together. We thank you for the liberty that we have here. Thank you that in this meeting we have a concern to do things as the early church did. We thank you for the exercise that you gave various brothers and for what it meant to our hearts and how all themes developing in this, and we have food to nourish our souls in this coming week. We ask that you would be with each of us and help us to apply these truths. Help us to confidently trust in you for what we have to face throughout this coming week, the challenges, the dangers, the trials, the things that would frighten us, things that would make us weary. We pray that you would just help us to remember the encouragement of tonight, that you, whose thoughts are so very, very far beyond our comprehension, you who created all this vast universe and all its complexity, and then created us and all the complexity within our individual beings, and you still take time to be interested in us. We thank you for that. Think of the warnings we heard tonight in Scripture. Help us to be mindful of those and keep our minds and hearts fixed and focused on you. We ask now that you would take us home safely. We ask that you would bring us back together for the different activities and meetings this week. And pray your blessing upon us. We praise you, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you again, men. See you Tuesday night. Excellent meal at 6:30. Excellent fellowship at 7:15.